Good morning. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, I come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And as we remember the cross, we thank you for letting us remember that over and over and over again. Seeing your love displayed and your goodness and your kindness. And now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would remind us that the same one who gave himself for us is the one who speaks to us, that we would listen. We would listen as we read the Bible with reverence, that you would help me to explain well, and that you would draw our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I wanted to look at a question with y'all today that actually came out of last week's message. So last week we talked about God's grace and how if you are in Christ, you are loved by the Father, and you're made complete and whole in Him. And as we left last Sunday night, as we left church and we were sitting in the car and warming the car up, and it was cold. It was, what a difference, right? 1 week. Isn't today just incredible? Who else is going to go running this afternoon? Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Well, anyway, so if I'm speaking fast, it's not because I want to be out running. It's that's just how I talk. Okay, so leave church last Sunday night. We're in the car. It's about 10 o'clock. We're just warming the car up, and we're sitting there, and I ask the two questions I always ask. You know, I was like, how was the singing, and how was the message? And I hate asking those questions, but I have to ask, and there's something like compulsory in me. So I ask my wife, how was the message? And she tells me the truth, and we've already gone through the phases over the years of, you know, me being defensive and then her not telling me exactly, you know, what I need to hear. And we've gotten through it, and I'm not defensive anymore. I just listen. And so last night she said, it was good. Last Sunday night, it was good. She said, but, like, oh, so now I have to act like I'm not defensive and just take in the feedback. She's like, but you left out the motivation. Like, how? What's supposed to motivate us to obey God if we're made complete in Him, and if we're made the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ, if we're perfect in Him? What motivates us? And she knew the answer, but she said, you left that out. Why? You know, what motivates it? Maybe some of you were thinking that last week. You're like, there's people who are going to walk out of here and be like, woohoo, I get to do whatever I want because I'm perfect before the Father in Christ. And I said, yeah, and I don't think I was being defensive. I don't know, maybe I was. I don't think so. I said, actually, I meant to do it that way. I thought about it beforehand, and I wanted to talk about grace the way the Bible does. I wanted to talk about grace without an asterisk after it. Like, I didn't want to have to balance out grace with legalism. You know how if we're going to talk about grace, well, let's talk about grace, but then let's add in enough legalism so everybody behaves. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be biblical about grace and what it meant to be in the Father. So the question is, why would I obey? If that is true, if we are made the perfection of God in Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, why would we obey? Why would we do what God wants us to do? What would motivate us to do that if we've already gotten His love and His favor poured out on us? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I don't think we read this last week, and I wanted to. I put it in the home study guide, but I don't think we read it together. I wanted to read this because this is just, it's incredible what God gives us. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind, the body, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So he paints a very bad picture of us. We are dead, not just kind of bad, dead, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. And if we read through this, look at what is noticeably, and then later towards the end, explicitly absent. There is not a hint of, because you were better than the guy sitting next to you or gal sitting next to you, because you were better than you tried a little bit harder. And so God said, okay, I'm going. That's not here. Look at what it says. But God, verse 4 again, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, made us alive. By grace you have been saved. So He emphasizes this, like, in case you missed it, It's God's unmerited favor poured out on you and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So he puts us in his family. He gives us a new identity. He makes us new so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's not a hint of Paul feeling the need to, if I'm going to talk about the incredible grace of God and how he saves people and he brings people, there's not a hint of Paul saying, I need to balance that out with a little legalism so that nobody goes off the rails. He doesn't do it. And so that, so if God makes us, if he saves us completely, and if he makes me perfect in Christ, if he makes me the righteousness, his perfection in Christ, if he does that, if that's the identity, if that's what he's given me, why would I obey? Why would I obey? And that's not a question I would ask in that way, nor would you. We wouldn't say, why would I obey? I would obey because I'm a good person. I'm worried about the guy sitting next to me. What's going to make him behave? What's going to make my kids behave and my wife behave and that other guy at church behave? And what's going to make them, if God saves us and loves us and pours out his favor on us and makes us, and if we say that because the Bible says it, what's going to make everybody do what they're supposed to do? Why would we obey if we receive all this in Christ? Well, it's almost like, you know, maybe you're, okay, I was remembering back to when I was a kid. And I know not that far away, but memory thing isn't my best suit. So I'm pretty sure I can remember times when, as Christmas was coming up, that there were moments when I would actually think through, like, you know, when everything goes into slow motion and you're in the middle of a conversation with your mom or your dad and everything goes into slow motion and you think about what you're going to say really well before you say it. And which is not often, but sometimes that happens. And there were times before Christmas where I was in that moment of, you know, everything goes slow motion. I'm thinking, how close is it to Christmas? Have they already bought my presents? Could I say this and not risk them getting taken back? What if I already had my presents? What if they gave me the presents already before Christmas? I wouldn't be having that conversation in my mind. I would have just spouted off whatever I was wanting to say anyway. I wouldn't, that's like the way it is with us and God, right? He's given us the presence. He's bestowed his favor and his goodness on us. We're his dearly beloved children. So what in the world would motivate us to obey God, to serve other people, to give of ourselves, to forgive, and to love that person who stabbed you in the back, to always, what would motivate you to always speak the truth or to sacrifice yourself, to proclaim the gospel, to study with somebody, to disciple another person? What could possibly motivate you to be completely pure sexually? What would motivate you and I to give generously to the needs of other people and to the ministry of our church body? What would motivate us to never say things that we shouldn't say, vulgarities, the four-letter words and the jokes and the things that we shouldn't say and to gossip? And what would motivate us to come together and sing and hear the word and take the Lord's Supper? What would motivate us? What would possibly motivate us if we're under grace? Look at Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, this isn't a new question that we're somehow asking today and saying we got to figure out this problem. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at what Paul asks. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what he's asking. What would motivate us to not sin if God pours out his grace and his goodness and we're his dearly beloved children? So we look for something. We look for an answer to that question. And what is the answer that we come up with? It's fear and condemnation. That's what we use to motivate ourselves and to motivate other people. We use fear. It's the Santa's not going to give you any gifts if you keep being a little brat. If you shape up or no gifts for you on Christmas, that lump of coal and the switch in the stocking, whatever the thing was in your house, it's something bad is going to happen to you if you don't behave. If I don't stop doing this, who knows? I might get sick or God might strike me down or he's going to take something. Something bad is going to happen to me. Have you ever felt that in your mind? mind. That's using fear to motivate ourselves. Something bad will happen to me if I behave badly. That's fear. What about condemnation? That's I'm a bad person. He knows when you've been sleepy. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you're bad or good. So be good. I'm not a good person. So I need to try to be a better person. I'm bad. So you like how I'm weaving Christmas references in? This isn't a Christmas message. That's next week, which I know is after Christmas, but you don't want to open up the presents beforehand, right? But I know it's coming, and we're getting there. Condemnation is you've been bad. You are bad. You're a loser. Try not to act like such a loser. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever said that to your kids, or have you ever been told that as a child or heard other people tell their kids? That's condemnation. It's what motivates obedience to earn something. I got to obey so that I earn God's favor, his love, his approval, his blessing, my own worth. And we use that kind of motivation. And if we're a parent, we use that motivation. We use fear and condemnation. We shouldn't, but we do. We use it to manipulate and to control and to force the right behavior. And so we talk about God's grace, and then it's so easy to slap on condemnation and fear and the end of that, but that does not work. Look at Colossians. And I know, again, we're jumping around and pulling things out of context, but hopefully not out of context, but reading them without reading the entire context. Read these verses in context throughout the week. They would be great devotion times. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 20. Paul's talking about this. He said, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why then, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring, that's the legalism, right? Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. Look at what he says about that kind of legalism. Look at what he says that actually does or doesn't do. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body that make you look like you're a good Christian, like you're a good person. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. When we motivate with legalism and fear and condemnation and things will go bad, so behave and earn God's favor, that contradicts the great truths of the gospel in Christ, where the dearly beloved children of God, forgiven, full of the Spirit, on our way to heaven. Fear and condemnation enslave us in legalism. They enslave us in systems of rules that we can't possibly fulfill. They fill us up with fear, and we're always waiting for the hammer to strike. They fill us up with pride when we're good, because that was me who did that. I'm deserving. I'm more deserving. I'm more deserving than you. I'm more deserving than the next guy. They make us feel like something that we're not, that we're losers who could never do enough to be that God would be happy with us. So if fear and condemnation don't work, sometimes they look like they work, but they don't work. What should motivate us? What should have been the answer to, as you know, my wife and I were talking in the car last Sunday, and what's the second half of that sermon? Well, that's what this is. What should motivate us? If we've received God's grace, what should motivate us to behave, to obey? What's a gospel-centered motivation? What's a motivation to obey God that is in line with the gospel, that doesn't contradict the gospel? What is a biblical motivation? What's the motivation that Paul used? Paul used a motivation. There was something that Paul used over and over and over again, like a hammer that he went back to and this is why you should obey God. Here's what it is. We're going to look at some verses. I'm going to tell you what it is, and we'll look at some verses that just underscore this. God's dearly beloved children should live like dearly beloved children. New people live like new people. The motivation for living like we should is what we have received. It's what we are. It's what God has made us. It's because of his grace and the new identity that we have that motivates us. His grace motivates us. What we've received from him motivates us. Our new identity inspires us, or should inspire us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. There's a place in a lot of Paul's writings, kind of in the middle-ish. A lot of Paul's writings follow this pattern. And once you see it, it's just everywhere, where he explains the gospel. And then he says, because of this, oh, I just thought of another one I should have included. Oh, well, yeah, probably won't. It's all over in Paul's writings. He explains the gospel. Then in the middle, he says, now because of that, because of what you've received, now live this way. And he spends the rest of the book saying, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to walk if you're a new person. New people live like new people. God's dearly beloved children live like God's dearly beloved children. Look, I'm going to do the one that I didn't put in the notes. I'll have to modify this. Think about Romans. Romans 1 through 11, what is it? It's the gospel. It's Paul laying out how God saves us in Christ, and through his love and his grace, he makes us his children, and we're born again, and it's beautiful. And then in chapter 12, he makes a transition. Same transition he makes in almost all of his writings. He makes a transition, and he goes from this is what God has given you to now this is how you behave. But look at how he ties them together. This is the important part. This is what he uses to motivate us to live as he's going to describe from chapter 12 through chapter 16. And if you read chapter 12 and 16 of Romans, if you've read it before, you probably go, yeah, those are the parts where I get all this application. I should do this, and I should do this, and I should do this. Look at how he motivates us to do those things. Chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I appeal to you to present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. And then he's going to detail for the next 4 to 5 chapters what that means. But what does he use to appeal to them with? By the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you, live like the new person that you are. Because you're a dearly beloved child, live like a dearly beloved child. That's the opposite of fear and condemnation. Look at Ephesians. That's where we were going to go. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 through, he starts transitioning in chapter 4, and then he says it clearly in 5, so we'll look at 5. You could read chapter 4 and get it as well, chapter 4, 17, verse 17 and on. But he describes what the gospel is, how God saves us by grace, and what it looks like, and how it works, and what it means. And then he transitions, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's obey, right? That's do what God says. Be just like God. Why? As beloved children. Beloved children, live like beloved children. That's the motivation that Paul offers them. He doesn't say, do this or a hammer is going to fall on you. A divine hammer is going to smite you, or you're going to be a bad person, or you're condemned. Some of that may be true, but listen, what Paul uses to motivate is not that. It's as God's dearly beloved children, imitate him and walk in love. Why? Why would I walk in love, Paul? That person, they was mean to me. I made eye contact with somebody. It was not you. Just example you. Mean to me and don't deserve anything. And why would I be nice to you? And why would I walk in love? Motivation, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant and offering and sacrifice to God, because you've been made the recipient of God's love and God's grace. Now live that way. Be that person. Be the person who has received that. Be a new person who lives like a new person. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again. I love Colossians for many reasons, but one reason is because Paul puts this transition that he puts in so many of his letters, he puts it right in the middle, so it just makes the point beautifully. For chapters 1 and 2, the gospel is opposed to false gospel. He's going through what the true gospel of Christ is, what the gospel presentation is, and then in the middle of it, chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, that's the motivation. If you're a new person, right? If you're a new person, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Live like the new person that you are. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So, and then he's going to, and listen, if you've read Colossians, you know chapter 3 and chapter 4 are chock full of applications. He doesn't spend very much time on most of them. It's just do this and do this and do this and do this. And you can spend a sermon. I think we did Colossians, right? You can spend a sermon on each verse almost. There's just so much application in the next two chapters. But look at the motivation. He's going to say how to set your minds on things above and seek the things above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And then he says, why again? Just like he did in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, see, that's motivation. You're a new person. You've been raised with Christ. That's why you're to set your mind on things above. And then chapter 3, 4, or verse 3, 4, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are a new person. So live like a new person. That's what Paul is saying over and over and over again. Go back to Romans 6. Do we have time? Yeah, we have time. Go back to Romans 6. Initially put the whole chapter in because the whole chapter says it, but then in the middle, he just starts repeating with more layers and nuance, but repeating the same thing. So verse 15 and following, you can grab for a family devotion because it is a richer repeat of the first 14 verses of the chapter, but we'll read the first 14 verses right now. What then shall we say? Remember the question we started with? Why would I obey if I've already received grace? What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he's going to answer that. He says, paraphrase, of course not, by no means. How can we? And then he goes into a long explanation of what we've just seen in all the other places. He's going to say, you're a new person, so live like a new person. That's the motivation that Paul gives to live like and to not continue disobeying now that you are in grace, that you've received grace from God. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's saying, you're a new person. Old person died. New person is alive. Live like a new person. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You died. The old you died. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You've become a new person. And because of that, live like a new person. That's what he's just said in those two verses. In verse 5, for if we have been united with him, with Christ, he goes back to that. You died, you're a new person, you've been raised to life, so live like a new person. If we've been united with him in a death like his, so now he's going to talk about future promises. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So he's saying the condemnation and the sin in your flesh brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's supposed to be what comes out of us being new people. We're not slaves to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You're a free person, he's saying. Now live like a free person. That's the underlying thought. Look at verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is future promise. I'm going to live with him forever. I'm going to live forever. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So he's saying, you died with Christ. You died the same kind of death that he did. And think about the death that he died. He died once. He'll never die again. And now he lives his life to God. So you, this is motivation. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Why, Paul? Why do I got to do that? Because I'm dead. I'm a dead person who was made alive. And God made me alive. And he killed the old man. And he freed me. He gave me a new identity. He poured out his grace on me. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. And then he's going to give us the motivation. Why would I do that? Why would I deny myself and not do the stuff that I want to do and do stuff I don't want to do sometimes? Why would I do that? As those who have been brought from death to life. I'm a new person, that's why. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Since you are not under law, but under grace. God's grace has been poured out on you. And so now, because of that, you're a new, dearly beloved, free child of God. Live like a dearly beloved, free child of God who has received God's grace, who is a new person. Live like the new person that you are. That's what's supposed to motivate us. Not, you're a bad person, you're a bad Christian, God isn't happy with you, do more and be better. It's, you're the perfection of God in Christ and you don't deserve that and you've been made new and God's Spirit is in you. Now live like the dearly beloved child that you are. And if you raise your hand, and I had a thought last night and I was like, I don't like, it was all so neat and tidy up until this point. And then I had this thought, I was like, I don't want to think about that, but I had to. So I started just thinking about it last night. And as I went to bed, I was thinking about it. How does this really motivate us? How does saying you're a new person, you've received God's grace, how does that really motivate us? I know how fear and condemnation motivate me when a parent looks at me and says, be better, you're bad, be better. I know it's like, oh, I'll try to be better. I know how that's supposed to work. I use that with my kids. I shouldn't. I know how that works. I know how that pushes me and in my job, if I don't behave, I get fired. I know how fear and condemnation work. I know how that kind of motivates grace. And our new identity as God's children, how does that motivate us? Because it inspires us. It appeals to something higher inside of us. You're special. You're God's dearly beloved child. You've received everything. Your Father loves you. Now live like that person. That's an inspirational motivation. It's not a fear-inducing, hang my head, kind of try to be better than I actually am motivation. It's, wow, you're better than you ever dreamed you could be because of what Jesus did on the cross, and you've received more than you ever should have received. Now live like that person. Live like who God has made you. That's an inspirational motivation. It inspires us and it overwhelms us. It inspires us. It's the best kind of motivation because no one works harder and better than the person who already believes that he's a winner. And no one does less than the person who believes on the inside that they're kind of a loser and they're just trying to not look like the loser they are. It's a motivation that inspires us. So what should you and I do? What do we do with this? We should use grace. We should use grace. I'm going to tell you how, but this is what we should do. This is the practical thing. It's going to sound like theory. It's not. We should use grace and our new identity as Christians, as God's dearly beloved children, to motivate us. To motivate us. How? Well, if you're not a Christian, let that motivate you to enter, to become a Christian, to give yourself to God. You can receive everything. You don't have it. You're not his dearly beloved child. You haven't received his grace, but you can. And in the instant that you give yourself to Jesus, that you repent and are baptized, you become God's dearly beloved child, not because of the good that you've done, but because God chooses to pour his grace out on you and bring you into his family and love you. And you can have that when you give yourself to him. So let that motivate you to do that, to give yourself to him. When you say, I want that kind of love, tell someone. In this community, you can repent and be baptized. And if you're a Christian, use that to motivate you to obey. You and me, I should do that. We should use it to motivate, use that to motivate not just yourself, but other people. When you're talking to other people, when you want to inspire other Christians to obey and you're guiding someone, you're counseling someone, you're discipling someone, don't resort to fear and condemnation to motivate them. Your line should be, you're a new person. Live like a new person. You're God's dearly beloved child. Live like the person that he's made you. And use that same line to motivate yourself when you're faced with the thing you don't want to do. In fact, this would be a great next step that we could all take. The next time there's something in front of you, it could be big or small. It doesn't have to be, don't leave my family and turn to hard drugs. It could be just like, don't snap in anger at my children. It could be a small thing, but the next time that there's something that you're facing you that you know you should do or shouldn't do, that you know what the obedience is, but everything is like, hey, I'm not going to do that. Just tell yourself, I'm God's dearly beloved child, And that's what dearly beloved children do. Use your identity and God's grace that he's given you to motivate yourself to obey your Father. I'm God's dearly beloved child. Just tell yourself that. And if it doesn't work, I don't know, work with that. Figure out a way to use grace to motivate yourself. But I bet it will. Try that. Just the next time, obedience, don't want to do it. Tell yourself, I'm a new person. I'm God's dearly beloved child. And that's what dearly beloved children do. And let God's goodness and kindness motivate you. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, thank you for loving us, being kind to us, pouring out your grace on us, and then using that to inspire us. You could browbeat us, you could chain us down with you're the king of the universe. You could do anything you wanted with us. You could chain us down with legalism and rules and systems that we could never fulfill, and you could make us feel like losers, and you could fill us with condemnation and fear, but you inspire us. You inspire us because of your love and your goodness and what you've done to us. And you lift us up you call us to live like the people you've made us. You're such a good, good Father. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.